Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Well, last Sunday was our first Sunday live streaming a worship service with only very minimal people here in the church building. The previous week we did live stream the service, but most of us were able to make it until the new guidelines came out to keep crowds to a minimum. But last week was our first service live streaming with only a couple folks here. And one of our elders, Colin Dunn, who just offered the prayers for the congregation, preached a very fine sermon from John chapter 17 on the topic of unity. But today we're in Philippians chapter 4. It has been my custom here at Crossroads for these past 18 years to preach through entire books of the Bible, books of Scripture. And that way, different topics naturally come up that I have to preach on. So, therefore, I don't get to pick and choose what I preach about, but I get to preach on whatever the Lord determined is the topic through His Word as we go through various books of the Bible. But for these next few weeks, during these unusual times, we're going to be looking at a variety of different Scripture passages. Last week was John chapter 17, and today we're in Philippians chapter 4. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that is a Bible where the words of Jesus are printed in red, you'll notice that John chapter 17 is entirely written in red ink. We looked at just a portion of chapter 17 last week. Chapter 17 records Jesus' final words, his final prayer before he was taken away to be crucified. And of course, he then died and was buried and was resurrected, but these are his final words. And he prayed, as we see here in John chapter 17, for himself, for his disciples, and then for all believers. But the very first sentence of John chapter 17 was not in red letters. That's John's introduction to the prayer. This is what John says in chapter 17, verse 1 of the book of John. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Well, what was it that Jesus had said just before that prayer that we looked at last week? Let me read now just the last verse of chapter 16. Jesus said, recorded in chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus promised his disciples, just before he prayed his final prayer with them, that they would have trouble. And of course, we should expect the same. Life is full of trouble, difficulties, hardships, stressful situations. We live in a fallen world. The coronavirus is only the latest subject or the latest topic that makes us feel some anxiety. It's natural. I've not seen this level of anxiety in our community since the Beltway sniper attacks. Remember back in October of 2002, our community here in Northern Virginia and into the D.C. area and in Southern Maryland was gripped with anxiety. And in fact, one of those shootings occurred not more than 20 miles from where I'm standing right now. I guess I have seen that level of anxiety perhaps a few times since then, whenever snow was in the forecast. Just kidding, that's a little of my Chicago sarcasm coming out. But seriously, we have valid reasons to be concerned, to feel some anxiety. We all experience trouble, difficulties in life, and life itself can be very stressful, especially here in Northern Virginia. It just seems like our environment here in Northern Virginia, perhaps due to the traffic or the commute or the high cost of living, it just seems like life can be stressful and very anxious here in Northern Virginia. So how do we deal with this? What does the Bible say about this topic of anxiety? Well, let me read now Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 14. We'll mostly be focusing on the beginning of this passage. Let me read the whole passage, these 11 verses. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, reading through verse 14. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn to it and read along with me. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. In this booklet, Dr. David Paulison, back in 2008, published something he titled simply Overcoming Anxiety. Subtitle is Relief for Worried People. Dr. Paulison, until he died last year, served as the executive director of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, CCEF. And CCEF published this little booklet back in 2008. It's since been republished by New Growth Press. You can find a copy of this and many other mini books, as they're called, on our counseling resources table. But I believe that David Paulison offers some helpful guidance for us as it relates to this passage from Philippians chapter 4 today. He refers to what he calls three consolations, three scriptural truths that console us, three promises from our Father in heaven. So I'd like to borrow these three consolations, as Dr. Paulison calls them in this booklet, as we look at how to apply this passage of Scripture in our own lives from Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to use what he said in this booklet as a framework for our passage today, Philippians chapter 4, and how we might overcome anxiety. Paulison writes in this booklet three simple points. Number one, the Lord is near. Secondly, the Lord is listening to us. And thirdly, the Lord is guarding us with peace. If you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if you know God the Father through the Lord Jesus, then you can be assured that the Lord is near to you. You can bank on the fact that he is listening to you. And you, in fact, can know for sure that he is guarding you with peace. So first of all, the Lord is near you. Notice before Paul says, do not be anxious, as he writes here in verse 6, before he says, do not be anxious, right before that he says, the Lord is near. And this, of course, is true today as well, 2,000 years after the Apostle Paul wrote this divinely inspired letter. And it's been true of all of human history. Go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created mankind in the Garden of Eden. And we see here in Scripture that the Lord was near. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 28, he promised Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. We see that in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 28. Then in the book of Exodus, we see the story of the Exodus. When Moses was told to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt, where God's people were enslaved, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And Moses objected. He said, I'm slow of speech and tongue. But the Lord said, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. The Lord was with Moses. The Lord was with his people throughout the Exodus, most dramatically when they came to the edge of the Red Sea, when they were being pursued by the Egyptian army. And they came to the edge of the Red Sea. They turned around, took a step of faith, and the Lord was with them and parted the waters, and they walked through on dry ground. The Lord continued to be with Moses and his people. When Moses led God's people to the edge of the Jordan River, after they wandered through the desert, they came to the edge of the Jordan where they were going to then enter into the promised land. And Moses told God's people, being inspired by God, he told God's people that God himself would cross over the river ahead of them and that Joshua would succeed Moses as their human leader. The people were understandably anxious at this point about enemy forces. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we read that Moses said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." And then Moses turned to Joshua and said this, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be discouraged." Continuing then into the book of Judges, during the period of the Judges, the Lord told Gideon to lead his people into battle. And Gideon said, "Pardon me, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered him, "I will be with you." You can find that in Judges chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. And then, of course, in the 23rd Psalm, which we used briefly in the worship service last Sunday, David wrote to the Lord, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Through his prophet Isaiah, the Lord declared to his people, "You descendants of Abraham, my friend," and after all, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham today. He said, "I took you from the ends of the earth, from as farthest corners I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you.'" We sang earlier another passage from Isaiah the prophet, from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Similarly, the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3, verse 17 declared, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save." God the Father sent his son Jesus to be one of us, to be with us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And of course, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us, as we see in the book of Isaiah. Last week, Colin quoted Matthew 18:20, the words of Jesus, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you." And of course, Jesus, some of his final words to the disciples, gave them what we call the Great Commission when he said, "Go therefore into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then he said, "And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age." And someday we will experience the Lord's presence in its fullest extent. In Revelation chapter 21, we see that John wrote that he heard a loud voice from the throne saying this, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Believe it, the Lord is with you. He is near, as the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, at the end of verse 5. Secondly, the Lord is listening to you. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Obviously, he's listening to our requests. Think about how amazing this is, that the God of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who holds life in his very hands, is listening to you. He's listening to me. I mean, I know that you're a VIP, you're a very important person, but are you really that important that the God of the universe would be listening to you? Yes, you are. Or maybe, to put it better, he loves you that much. It's not that you're that important, but it's just that you are dearly loved to the greatest extent that you can even imagine. And yes, he is listening to you. My brother Greg, who lives in Wisconsin, used to pastor a church, and he would send email messages to his church occasionally, and I was on that email list. And he used to end all his email messages like this, "You are loved." How true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are dearly loved by God to the point of he gave his life for you. You are loved to that degree, and he is listening. He is listening to you. R.C. Sproul, great theologian, has now died a few years ago, but he used to tell the story, not a true story, a bit of a joke, I guess. He used to tell the story of the man who was out hiking in the mountains and suddenly slipped and fell and slipped over the side of the mountain and then was hanging on to the root of a small tree on the edge of the mountain and wondering if he was going to then plunge to his death. He was hanging on for dear life, and he called up. He was hiking by himself, and he called up. He said, "Is there anyone up there who can help me?" And then he heard this deep baritone voice booming down from heaven. "Just let go and trust me." Whereupon the man said, "Is there anyone else up there who can help me?" You see, we know God is up there, but sometimes we have a hard time really believing he's listening to us and that he can help us. In Exodus chapter 2, we read that the Israelites groaned in their slavery, quote, groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning. He heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus chapter 3, similarly, we see that the Lord was listening to his people when they were in such crisis. In Exodus chapter 3, we read, the Lord says here, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious place, a land flowing with milk and honey." That is from Exodus chapter 3. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read that the Lord appeared to King Solomon one night and said to Solomon, "I have heard your prayer." He goes on to say, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." All through the Psalms, we read the psalmist crying out to the Lord in prayer or in song and saying, "I know you're listening. You hear me, Lord. You hear me when I call." For example, just a few brief examples. Chapter 4, the Lord hears when I call to him. Chapter 5, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice." The 6th Psalm, verses 8 and 9, "The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." Sometimes the authors of the Psalms and other passages of Scripture use what we call anthropomorphic language to help us more fully understand that the Lord really does listen to us and he sees us. He doesn't have ears and eyes like we do, but the psalmists and others express it this way to help us understand that our God the Father really truly is watching and listening to us. For example, Psalm 18, verse 6, "In distress, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Psalm 31, verse 22, let you hear my cry for mercy when I call for help. Psalm 40, verse 1, Psalm 40 begins this way, "He turned to me and heard my cry." And one more, Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy." The Lord is listening to you. Third, the Lord is guarding you with peace. Look at verse 7 of our passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, had every reason to feel a lack of peace. It's almost certain that Paul wrote this very letter while he was in prison in Rome, probably facing the death sentence. And Paul had been in prison in Philippi, in the city he's writing to right now. He had been in prison, so perhaps he's remembering that time that he spent in prison in Philippi. Yet he says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul recalls many, many reasons why he would perhaps not have peace, yet he did have peace. Paul received 39 lashes 5 times. as punishment for spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus. He was beaten up many times. He was pelted with stones. That was the death penalty in those days. He was pelted with stones and, in fact, was left for dead. They thought he had been killed. So he had every reason to have a lack of peace. The Apostle Paul detailed this in 2 Corinthians, the letter 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. The Apostle Paul says that he has worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and had often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Of course, the Apostle Paul felt weak, yet he had peace. Paul knew what it was like to face situations that resulted in anxious thoughts. After all, he used to persecute Christians. Imagine that. He, knowing his own background as a former persecutor of Christians, now was called to preach the gospel, to share the good news. He must have been hounded by that, yet he had peace. Paul writes to the Philippians, and God's word is saying to you today that he is guarding you with peace. Think of Peter. Jesus had predicted on the night he was betrayed that Peter would betray him three times. He said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, no, me, never. Of course not. Peter was the most prominent of the disciples. He said, even if everyone else falls away, Lord, I never will. And then, of course, you know the story. You know that Peter, in fact, did deny Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then in one of the most dramatic moments in all of human history, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, that after Peter spoke those words of denial, his third time when he denied Jesus for the third time, after he said to that man who said, I saw you with Jesus, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. The rooster crowed and then, quote, the Lord looked straight at Peter and Peter remembered what he had said. And that what Jesus had said, that he would be denied three times. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that Peter then wept bitterly. So Peter had every reason to have no peace. Yet Peter wrote two letters that we have in our Bibles, 1 and 2 Peter. He begins 1 Peter with these words, peace to all of you who are in Christ. And he ends the same way. In chapter 1, we see grace and peace be yours in abundance. And at the end of the letter, his last words, peace to all of you who are in Christ. So if you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. But not only that, he protects you from anxiety by guarding you with peace. So, you are at peace with God even when you don't feel like it. Dave Williams, one of our members, recently had a diagnosis that certainly resulted in a lot of anxiety. We prayed for Dave, and I've asked him to share a brief testimony about how the Lord gave him peace through this very difficult time. Dave, would you come and give us all a word of encouragement?
As most of you know, I was diagnosed with bile duct cancer in early February and had a surgery on March 3rd to remove the cancerous section from my body. It's very daunting to be diagnosed with cancer. Early on, I had quite a bit of anxiety and fear about the cancer. Nobody wants to be told that they have cancer. Andrea and I had prayed a lot about it, and sometimes with a lot of emotion, and sometimes we had difficulty finding the words. I'm sorry. Sometimes we had difficulty finding the words to express. It all started in mid-January when I became jaundiced and had several tests to get to the cancerous diagnosis. Initially, I had trouble sleeping at night and was using Somnex and melatonin to try and help me get some sleep. But I got to the point that I really needed to fully rely on God for all of this. As I was not in control of any of it all, at all, other than to do the things that the doctors were telling me to do. During the last 2 to 3 weeks of the surgery, God gave me a piece about the complex surgery, which the surgeon who operated on me described as in similar complexity to open heart surgery, so you know it's got to be very complex. I was no longer needing to use the Somnex or melatonin to sleep at night for the last 2 to 3 weeks, which I feel is evidence of relying on God. Some verses that remind me that it's okay to pray for a gift of healing and to ask God for help. One of the verses that Don read earlier in the sermon was, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." It's from Philippians 4:6. "Hear my cry for mercy as I call upon you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy." The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and helps me. My heart leaps for joy. In my song, I praise him. The Lord is my strength of all his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. From Psalms 28:2, 6 and 8. And also a verse that came to my mind a lot, that I memorized when I was a child. And the first part of it was particularly meaningful. From Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth." Andrea and I prayed a lot about it, a lot during that time. And one of the things we had done, we'd prayed and talked to Denise, as Jim and Linda Neese, several times, and which I found to be very helpful. One of the phrases that I remember Linda told me was, "Don't borrow tomorrow's problem and make it today's problem." To me, that was a practical advice of how to cope with it and to deal with it. But God brought us through it all in some very amazing ways. Some of the ways that we saw God at work. God's blessings, I'm very thankful for. Many of the people at Crossroads were praying for us, and people at Lorna's church, my daughter, and a lot of family and friends. We had several conversations and prayer times with several people in the church, like Don, Josh Keeney, Josh Dodgell, the elders and the nieces. I found that to be very helpful and some practical. It's very comforting. And then Don put me in contact with somebody he knew from the Veterans Administration organization, Jack Galley and his wife Judy. Jack, about 3 years ago, had gone through a very similar operation that I did. Actually, it was the same operation. It's called the Whipple surgery. And he has been cancer-free from that time. But it was very helpful to be able to just talk through with him, get some understanding of what's coming up, prepare for it. It was very, very helpful. So it was just amazing that Don knew somebody that had gone through this that we actually could talk to. And that was very helpful. I'm also amazed at the different scheduling of the tests that came together really well. I went through a whole series of tests and CAT scans and ultrasounds, and it was unbelievable the amount of tests that I was going through. But those got scheduled very well. And along with that, all the insurance went very, very smoothly. I had very little complications, which I'm very thankful for. I didn't have to deal with fighting with the insurance company. Also, something when I was talking to Josh Stodgill, he set up a consultation with Dr. Piper, who ultimately did the surgery on me early in the process. Now, it's unusual to talk with the surgeon this early. It's kind of a taboo of protocol, I guess, maybe you might say, that you don't normally talk to the surgeons early. And I found that helpful to get some information and get an understanding. He was the guy that actually did the surgery on me. And he's one of the premier doctors in his field. He'd been doing these surgeries for 20 plus years. And he does, 20 of them a year, or 20 to 30 a year, he says. So he's very experienced. So God put me in good hands of a good surgeon. Another thing that I'm very thankful for is we originally were scheduled to have my surgery on the 10th of March, but lo and behold, when I called to confirm the date, the scheduler actually had gotten an email from the surgery department say they had an opening, she had just got it like within minutes earlier, and we were able to move the surgery up from the 10th to the 3rd. Now, this is important because of all the thinking about the coronavirus limitations. That really did help. And how it did help is Andrea was able to stay in the hospital with me for all 14 nights. And I really do appreciate her emotional and physical support as my caregiver. I don't know that she'd be able to stay the whole length of time because the hospital visitation protocols have gotten tightened up since then, as you all know. In fact, around day 9th or 10, I was in there for 14 days. 9 or 10, she was told that they had tightened up their visiting hours, and she was told that she was going to have to leave at the end of those time. But we talked to the nursing staff, and they talked to their administration, and they were able to allow her to stay, even though they had tightened up the visitor role. They gave her a wristband that kind of designated her as a caregiver. So that really helped. And also, Andrea was my second set of ears and eyes and note taker at all my doctor visits and tests at the hospital and all the doctor visits and that led up to that. So I'm really, really thankful for that, for her and that involvement. As we came out of the surgery, going into surgery, I was tentatively told that I had a stage 2 cancer. But interestingly enough, coming out of that, the pathology report came back and said it was stage 1, that and this, I've been told that this rarely happens. Usually your pathology stays the same or gets worse. Mine actually got better. So as Dr. Piper, who was my surgeon, said that if I had to have this kind of cancer, I had the best pathology report that I could get. I consider that a big answer to prayer. But along the way, we did have a couple of post-operation issues. I had a couple of drainage tubes coming out of my abdomen, and they drain it to little bottles that they drain the fluid out of my abdomen. These little bottles look like little plastic hand grenades, kind of the size of that. And it helps the doctors understand by the kind of the amount of content and the color and what kind of fluids that are draining, what's going on inside there. And so one of the things that turned out that is I had a pancreas duct leak that was a complication. So the doctors had a way to correct that, but what that involved is getting a series of injections. And one of the amazing great things that occurred was I needed to have these, not that I wanted to have these, but I had to have these injections at home. And Andrea learned how to give me shots in the hospital so she could give them to me for a week at the house under the direction and observation and guidance of the nursing staff. She gave me, I don't know, 9 or 10 of them at the hospital. And then I almost, around day 9, I almost had a second surgery because the doctors were concerned about that there was some fluid that was draining into one of the bottles. And they were kind of scratching their head because this kind of thing usually happens early on after surgery, not 9 days later. And so they had me all prepped to go to surgery. And when I was told it was exploratory surgery, to trying to find out what is the cause of this, and they had several theories of what it could be, but they lost my train of thought here for a moment. They were concerned about the liquid and the amount and the color of it that it was draining into one of these little bottles. And so they had me prepped for surgery. In fact, I couldn't have any liquid or food since midnight from the preceding night. And I had to take one of those infection-free bath showers, to prep you so that you reduce the amount of infection possibility. But the following morning, they sent me down for a CAT scan and I was already all prepped for waiting for surgery time. And lo and behold, the CAT scan came back, and they couldn't find anything wrong. And overnight, an amazing answer to prayer is the condition appeared to correct itself. They thought that there was some kind of a duct leak or some kind, but it was, I consider it to be a miracle that it fixed itself. And so they elected to not do surgery, and turned out that was the right answer, because it would have been pretty invasive surgery to have to go back in a second time. And also, just a kind of a shout out to all the nursing and hospital staff, that they were absolutely pleasant and very helpful and just wonderful to deal with. I didn't have any of the nursing staff at all. They were great. Obviously, God is still writing my story. I do wonder what he has planned for me in the future. And I'm reminded of one of my favorite life verses from Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household that belong to the family of believers.
Thank you, Dave. The Lord is near to you. He is listening to you, and he is guarding you with peace. But how do we actually deal with anxiety when those feelings come? I want to offer you just very briefly 6 strategies. These also are from Dr. David Powlison in another publication. He offered 6 strategies, or as he puts it, answering the question, how do you get a grip when the barbarians are rioting in the streets of your mind? 6 ideas for a game plan for dealing with our anxieties that we all face at various times. First, name the pressures. What are you worried about? Name it. It's helpful just to name what it is that is causing you to be anxious. Secondly, identify. How do you express anxiety? Perhaps for you it's a physical reaction. You get a headache or that feeling in the pit of your stomach. Or perhaps for you it's repetitive, obsessive thoughts, or you go for the comfort food or even alcohol or drugs. Identify how you express anxiety, how you deal with it. Third, ask yourself, why am I anxious? It could be a lack of trust, a simple lack of trust of the Lord. You could be thinking that you've been through this similar situation before and you reacted with anxious thoughts previously, so you're thinking, now I've seen this movie before, now I'm going to feel anxious. And at this point, it's helpful to talk to someone. As Dave mentioned, he met a few times with some of us, and especially he mentioned speaking with Jim and Linda Neese, just talking through his feelings. And then Dave mentioned when he got to chat with Chaplain Jack Galley, it really helped him to think through the situation and identify why he was feeling anxious. Fourth, grab onto, I'm paraphrasing Dr. Paulison's points here. Fourth, grab onto and hold onto a promise of God. Notice in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says back in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You don't have to dwell on what's got you anxious. You can think about other things. You can keep your mind on things above, remembering that the Lord will be with you. You might simply dwell on that. The Lord is with me. God will take care of me. Read through the scriptures. Look at those Old Testament stories and see how those lessons come alive where God took care of his people. It's the same true. It's true for you as well today. Read through the Proverbs, the Psalms, the parables of Jesus. These are scriptural truths that would allow us then to grab on and hold to a truth of Scripture. Fifth, go to the Father. I remember years ago, I used to have a weekly prayer meeting with a couple men in the church, and one of our men, Aaron Root, at one point when we were about to pray, said, well, I need to go to the Father about this. What a great way to think about prayer. We're going to the Father. That's another strategy for dealing with your anxieties. Think of it as going to the Father. And Dave mentioned that as well in his prayers. John Piper, a PCA pastor, and seminary professor in an article recently, an online article on how Christians might deal with the coronavirus scare, rightly referred to the Westminster Shorter Catechism and pointed out that the definition of prayer, according to the Westminster Divines, is prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will. So go to the Father. And sixth and finally, David Powelson says, give. He says, do not do and say something constructive. Care for someone else. Give to meet human needs. In the darkest hole, when the world is most confused, when there are barbarians in the streets, when life's the toughest, there's always the right thing to do, Powelson wrote. There's always some way to give yourself away. The problem might seem overwhelming. You could worry, 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 worry. But what you're called to do is a small, just a little itty-bitty thing. There's always something to give yourself to and something to give away. Look at verse 10 of our passage. We see here that the Apostle Paul says, I greatly rejoice that you renewed your concern for me. He's praising the Philippians for caring for him, for not focusing on their own concerns all the time. Dave mentioned in his fine testimony that early on he came to understand that one of the reasons why he felt so anxious was he realized he was not in control. That's a good lesson for all of us. We are not in control, but God is in control. And look at verse 14, the last verse of our passage. The Apostle Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. We're all in this together. Don't ever forget, the Lord is near you. He is listening to you, and He is guarding you with peace. Would you pray with me? Our Father, if there's anyone here or listening, tuning in, who does not know you, I pray that right now they would commit themselves to you, recognizing that your Son Jesus made this all possible, that we would have a relationship with you, and that they would simply accept the free gift of eternal life by praying along with me right now, silently, wherever they are. Father, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I believe he rose again from the grave. And I believe that he is interceding for me right now. And I reach out and claim by faith that he is my Savior. And Lord, for those of us who've known you many years through your Son Jesus, we pray that you would help us to understand at a deeper and deeper level that we are not in control, but you are. And there's no reason for us to be anxious, even though we know, Lord, this is the reality of life, that we do on occasion have feelings of anxiety. Yet we know, Lord, that you can overrule all these things and that you are near us, you're listening to us, and you're guarding us with peace. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.